Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Well, sometimes I wake up in the morning and immediately, like in a split second, my stomach starts to sink. And usually this happens because I am facing something that day that feels very uncertain. And it's my habit in those moments to assume the worst. You know what I mean? Counselors and therapists will call this worst case scenario thinking. It's not a good habit. And so by God's grace, I've been working on it in my life. But I've noticed something. When I have victory over worst case scenario thinking, I experience another temptation. And the other temptation that comes crowding in is what we could call same case scenario thinking. In other words, when I'm not expecting the worst, I am expecting the same. Expecting the same is way better than expecting the worst. Don't get the wrong idea, but there is a subtle danger to always expecting the same old, because expecting the same old can push God out of my life. The same can stifle faith. The same means there is no room for surprise. The songwriter John Mark McMillan, he sings this prayer, "Jesus, save me from the tyranny of the familiar." The tyranny of the familiar. The same old, in other words, can be a tyranny, a brutal dictator, because we can go about our days bending our knee to the same, bending our knee to the familiar. Even though our scriptures are full of surprise, the Gospels, for instance, are full of surprise. The word in Greek for surprise or amazement occurs 33 times in our Gospels, 44 times in our New Testament alone. The early church is full of surprise. Peter says this to his church, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Do you see what is embedded in this command? What is embedded in this command is an assumption that the church was surprising and out of the ordinary and uncommon. Uncommon enough that you generated questions from those in your life. What is going on with you? Tell me about this hope that you evidence in your daily life. And then we know from church history that the church, even outside of and beyond the scriptures, was full of surprise. Surprising martyrdoms that make no sense whatsoever. Surprising community life. Surprising neighbor love. On this point, historian Rodney Stark says that the little 4th century church was so surprising in their neighbor love that the emperor himself took notice and took action. And here's what he writes, Rodney Stark. "Indeed, the impact of Christian mercy was so evident that in the 4th century, when the emperor Julian attempted to restore paganism, he exhorted the pagan priesthood to compete with the Christian charities. In a letter, Julian urged the distribution of grain and wine to the poor, noting that," and this is a quote from history, "the impious Galileans," or Christians, "in addition to their own, support ours. And it's shameful that our poor should be wanting or lacking our aid." To borrow a word, the surprise of Jesus and the surprise of the Jesus community was non-ignorable. But the church today has lost its surprise. If we do surprise the world, it's with scandals. And even that's not surprising anymore. Outside the church, people experience the church as the same old, same old. Inside the church, inside the people of Jesus, we have lost our expectancy for God to do something surprising in our life or in our midst. So at Hope, we hold dear this word, surprise. At Hope, we want to recover the habit of holy surprise. We want to expect surprise from Jesus, and we want to extend surprise of Jesus to others. And I want to explore both with you this morning. So first, we will, at Hope, cultivate the habit of expecting surprise from Jesus. And to do that, I want to look at the passage we just heard read aloud for us. It's in John 20. If you have a Bible, you can follow along with us. I'll also have it on the screen. One of my favorite moments in all of history is recorded by John. And it begins in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, at the head and at the one at the other of the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And underline this phrase in your heart. "Thinking he was the gardener," she said. "Sir, if you've carried him away. Sir, if you are the purpose of this desecration. Tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Mary here is under the tyranny of the familiar. Mary here expects the same. Dead people stay dead. Empty tombs equals desecration. So when the not dead anymore Jesus asks, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" to Mary, it must be the gardener. It must be the gardener. The broken world is setting the terms for Mary. And can you blame her? No, you cannot blame her. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, death and sin has defined reality. So two chapters after Genesis 3 and Genesis 5, every statement nearly in this chapter begins with this terrible refrain, "And he died. And he died. And he died." Death is like the tide. It's unrelenting, and it just keeps crashing and crashing and crashing. And not just physical death, but spiritual death and relational death, and social and community death, the death of dreams, the death of hope. Death is defining reality east of Eden. And so we all, with Mary, are just coping the best we can. But everything changes with one word in verse 16. And that word is the name Mary. He asks her and says to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And friends, it's in this moment of history where real surprise breaks in. Death is dead in Jesus. And friends, we are united to the same risen Jesus. If your faith is in Jesus this morning, he speaks your name. But instead, we expect the gardener, don't we? Why do we do this? Well, the author and scholar C.S. Lewis, I think, offers an answer. He writes in a letter, "None are so unholy as those whose hands are cauterized burned to being numb with holy things, sacred things, may become profane by becoming matters of the job. So maybe it's possible that we handle the holy so much, we speak of the resurrected Jesus so much, that our hands and our hearts become desensitized and we no longer expect surprise. But at Hope, as I said, we want to be about the habit of doing the opposite. We want to be in a habit of holy surprise. And the Apostle Paul shows us the way forward. In this passage, he says, if anyone is in Christ, friends, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. And the phrase I want you to look at is this simple word, behold, new things have come. To expect surprise is to behold the new things in Christ. We need to behold the new, the resurrection of Jesus and all that he is restoring. We need to actively cultivate the habit of beholding new things, of expecting the risen Lord to speak your name and to give you substantial previews of that day when he makes all things new. Expecting, for instance, the Holy Spirit to grow surprising love in your daily life, surprising joy against all evidence, or peace, or forbearance, or kindness, or goodness, or faithfulness, or gentleness, or self-control. All of these things are surprising in the dying world, you see? But it is the fruit of new creation that is promised to all who are in Christ. We must behold what is surprising in our life and celebrate it. Behold it in others and celebrate it. Behold what's pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and merciful and impartial and sincere. All these things are so surprising, but so from God, and they are meant to be something we behold and expect. Maybe, friends, the first step to expect surprise is to repent of a God who is small and silent. A God who only does what we imagine and ask. And I love this statement from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That hope, we want to expect surprise. And the second thing I want to talk about this morning is how we will be in the habit of extending surprise, to the surprise of Jesus, to others. And so if we return to Mary in the garden, we find this. Jesus said, do not hold on to me. Picture this. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, and so go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, the biggest surprise in all of history. The resurrection. Not the symbolic resurrection. No, the real resurrection of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, with the surprise. I have seen the Lord who was crucified and dead. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary, here, is surprised by Jesus. And then what's important to me here to notice is that she wants to hold on to the surprise. But Jesus gives Mary Magdalene something better. He gives her a commission. No, instead, go. Extend the surprise. And she does. Her message is surprising, and so is the messenger. Mary does not conform to the expectations of women in that day and in that world. Mary does not hold back, and the disciples therefore receive the surprise of Jesus. And friends, all of us here who are in Christ, all of us who follow Jesus, are downstream beneficiaries of her surprising faithfulness. Mary, in other words, does something that does not compute. because she is captured by someone who does not compute. Resurrection. The poet and the farmer, Wendell Berry, has a powerful poem called Manifesto. The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And he begins this poem, his manifesto, by describing life as we know it. Maybe what Macmillan calls the tyranny of the familiar. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die. The tyranny of the familiar. The same old, same old. But then Wendell Berry offers a surprising alternative. So, friends, every day do something that won't compute. And he gives us examples of a life that won't compute. I'm quoting him. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Ask the questions that have no answers. Be joyful, though you have considered all of the facts. And he ends his manifesto with two words: practice resurrection. The way to combat the tyranny of the familiar, friends, is to practice resurrection. And this is an invitation that only people who are united to the resurrected Jesus can do. We can, as Paul says, put off the old and put on the new because we are united to the new one, Jesus. As my friend put it long ago, you are a chunk of new creation hurling through a dying world. That's who you are in Christ. You are a preview to the watching world of new creation because you are united to Jesus. And this makes you surprising. What did Peter say again? Always be prepared to give you an answer to everyone who asks you, to give you the reason for the hope that you have. On the basis of this passage, author Michael Frost says that we are called to live questionable lives. In other words, lives that generate questions. Kind of like an evangelism in reverse, you know? They're the one forcing the question about Jesus because they are witnessing and experiencing your life as a surprise. The things that you value, the Jesus way that you live, is so surprising that it forces the question. So Peter has to say, be prepared when they ask. It's a challenge too, because if our day-to-day life is not generating questions, it might be because we are conforming to the tyranny of the familiar. We are bending our knee to the tyranny of the familiar. Or as Paul would put it, we are conforming to the world. He says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God calls you and calls me to nonconformity in Jesus. It's okay to feel weird as a Jesus follower. It's okay to stick out. It's okay to be odd. It's okay to be foolish. It's more than okay. It's the way of Jesus. Amen? It's the way of Jesus. There's this fascinating tradition in church history. It's called the tradition of the Holy Fool. The Holy Fool tradition is based on Paul's words to the Corinthians. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? We are fools for Christ. And so these ancient desert monks like St. Simeon the Fool would enter into the sophisticated city of Syria. and act like a fool, not for humor and not for some unhealthy desire of attention, but for something deeper. So one scholar, Hans Bersma, he says, holy fools sought three follies, the folly of retreat. So instead of seeking attention like a celebrity would, the holy fool loves being in the background. The folly of humility. So instead of seeking power and powerful people, the holy fool loved to associate and even imitate the weak of the world. They enjoyed being laughed at. And third, the folly of charity or love. Instead of avoiding needy people, the holy fool helped others at greatest personal cost. And the reason they sought these follies is because they are all true of Jesus. Jesus is the chief surprise of the world. He is foolish according to the world. But he is God in flesh. So we surprise because Jesus is the greatest surprise. We do things that don't compute because Jesus doesn't compute. The more we start to look like Jesus, the more we will become nonconformists to this world. And friends, that is okay. That is okay. And so hope, may we joyfully pursue the habit of holy surprise. May the risen Jesus knock you off your comfortable horse like Paul and turn your world upside down. May he say your name like Mary when you think he's a gardener. In your darkest moment, would he offer surprise in your life? And then may we be the surprise of Jesus to the world. Lord, we ask for this miracle in our hearts this morning. We ask it for each of our individual hearts that we would be surprised by you again. Maybe we've been taking your grace for granted. Maybe we've been taking your resurrection for granted. Maybe we've been taking our union or our unitedness to that resurrection for granted. Maybe we have taken the precious truths of what you are doing to redeem and restore all things for granted. And so everything is so samey in our life. And Lord, would you miraculously knock us off that horse so that we would be shocked and surprised again. And then, Lord, when you call us to walk in simple but so upside down ways, ways of love, ways of sacrifice, ways of simple faithfulness, ways that you are calling us to be faithful when everybody around us is tempting us to do otherwise. So the simple surprise of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when we see this, would we celebrate you and would it generate questions from others? And would we point to our hope when that happens? It would more and more come to see you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.